Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. And I say warm welcome because today I think you need to hear it, especially in the upper Midwest. You know you have a case of nostalgia when you start remembering days when cold weather was no match for us hardy, frostbitten Minnesotans. You know, we went days at a time without feeling our feet. And I think the only complaint was when it got to be like 26 below was your neighbor out back grilling steaks because he wasn't going to offer you a piece of that delicious Midwestern beef kebab. Anyway, now we close schools and we hide our Leif Erikson books out of shame and guilt. I don't think that's who we are, but I feel like I'm personally glad that there's going to be a 100 degree shift in temperature in the next couple of days. I heard it's going to be like in 44 degrees on Sunday, which I believe there's some football game being played on Sunday as well. I don't know. I don't keep track of all this stuff. All I know is today's show is going to be outstanding. Clay Crabey is going to be with us. He's a pastor from North Dakota, the Fargo area. I cannot wait to talk to him. And he's a big fan of C.S. Lewis. And I think it was on this day that C.S. Lewis died. I think today is the day of his death. And Rebecca was nice enough to send me something I'd like to share with you because it's profound. Lewis, in his last, one of his last sermons from the pulpit, said this: depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ. Either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the livery of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest upon your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choices of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. I'm not very good at reading that old language, but it's awfully powerful. It's great. That was an excerpt from Charles Spurgeon's last sermon in the pulpit, and he died on this day. I think it was in 18-something-something. Anyway, let's go meet Clay Crabey, and that's just after a short break. We'll be back in 60 seconds.
I'm Dr. Alan Kierden, president of the University of Northwestern and Northwestern Media. We believe in providing affordable Christian education that gives students opportunities to grow intellectually and spiritually. We do not accept federal or state funding beyond financial aid awarded to students. That's because we want the freedom to provide a biblical education without hindrance. And we rely on people like you for support. So please visit us at unwsp.edu/give.
You have a story that needs to be shared. Learn from fiction and nonfiction authors and publishing experts. Make meaningful connections with industry professionals and receive valuable feedback about your writing during a one-on-one appointment with an editor, agent, or author. Get your ticket for the 2019 Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th. Tickets are on sale now. And for the month of January, get 20% off the full ticket price. Register online today at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
Welcome back. I've got on our studio line Clay Crabey, as he spells his name. He always kind of puts that in that rhymes with baby, because you might want to say Clay Crabey, but I don't think we're doing that today. He's a husband, father, pastor, and writer. He lives in Grand Forks, North Dakota. Clay serves as the pastor of adult discipleship at Grace Baptist Church and has been blogging at that website since 2012. I came across his website called reasonabletheology.org, and it exists. He's got it out there to help everyday Christians study theology, and it's all about presenting sound doctrine in plain language. That got my attention, and I said, let's get Clay on the show, and here he is. Clay, welcome.
Thanks so much for having me. I've been looking forward to this conversation, Bill.
Oh, me too. I got to your website, and I just was loving it. I mean, I so appreciate the resource you're providing for people, because sound doctrine is something we all need.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you, and I started the website way back in 2012, which in internet years is like 100 years ago.
Right.
My goal just being take some of that great theological content that people can get a number of places, but so often is provided in a way that is a little bit dusty, a little musty. The language is a little convoluted for those that aren't typically digging through things from Jonathan Edwards or Gates Spurgeon or folks like that, and present that same sound doctrine in a way that doesn't water it down, but maybe makes it a little bit more accessible for the everyday Christian. And my hope in all of that is just to provide a way and a place for people to learn about how to understand and articulate and really grow in the fullness of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. And I wanted that excerpt from Spurgeon's, one of his last sermon, kind of to get the wheels turning for you as well. I know you're a big fan of Spurgeon.
I am, yes. Yeah. C.H. Spurgeon is one of the folks that I've learned a lot from, even the fact that he's been gone for so long. As you mentioned on the intro here, he died on this day back in 1892. So I hate to do math on the spot live like this. I think that's about 127 years ago. And just all the volumes, he's never had an unpublished thought. He has 60 volumes of sermons that were left behind, over 135 published books. So anyone really can benefit from a lot of the great work that Spurgeon did in showing people who Jesus is, helping them to love him, follow him more.
Mm-hmm. Clay, just because you're on the show for the first time, I would love our listeners, because we're wanting to get to know you a little bit. Would you tell us a little bit about your faith journey and what you're doing at Grace Baptist Church in Grand Forks?
You bet. Well, my journey through the Christian faith, not that unlike a lot of other people's, many of your listeners, no doubt, where I grew up in a Christian home. Going to church was something that was common to us. Hearing Scripture, hearing the gospel was common, and yet it wasn't until much later in life that I realized that I was more or less riding the coattails of faith of my parents. And it was actually not until college when I was up in here at the University of North Dakota where through the involvement of some campus organizations and in fact, the church ministries of the church that I'm now working at, I came to the realization that I didn't have a faith of my own. I had never placed my faith in Christ. I was not living any differently as a result of the things which, yes, I think I could honestly say I believed, and if you asked me questions, I would probably get most of the right answers, but it wasn't a faith I possessed. I professed faith in a number of ways, but I didn't possess it. And so after college, God really began working on my heart after I became a follower of Christ and to get involved in ministry opportunities through either Campus Crusade, now Crew, working on different things at the church, whether it be like teaching a Sunday school class or even just getting involved in small groups. And even though my background career-wise was to get into marketing, and I did that for a number of years, God was always kind of pulling at my heart towards ministry. And it was just about 5 years ago this past summer that we took a serious look at whether or not I was going to go into ministry. We went and visited a campus in June to attend seminary, and we came back, sold our house, sold all our stuff, and we were living on campus by August 1st and taking Greek class, so it's been a bit of a whirlwind the last few years.
Uh-huh.
And as you mentioned, I'm now the pastor of adult discipleship at Grace Baptist Church here in Grand Forks, and my role there is to kind of oversee small groups, men's and women's ministry, adult Sunday school classes, Bible studies, things like that, areas where people gather in smaller settings where they can really get to know one another, help each other grow in the faith, help each other pursue godliness, become more Christ-like in those smaller settings. So that's where I'm at currently as far as my faith journey kind of culminates to where I'm at now serving in this pastoral ministry role. Beyond that, I'm married. I've got a lovely wife named Amanda. Three great kids. Everett is 7. Hannah's 5. And Ellen will be 3 months here before we know it. So it's getting to be a full house. We're outnumbered now. And as long as they don't figure that out, we'll be fine for a few more years.
Yeah. Well, when I went on your website and I saw your picture, I thought, you look younger than the kid that cuts my lawn.
It's possible. I've got one of those faces, though. I still get carded for Robitussin and things like that at Walmart. So,
all right, I want to talk about intentional discipleship and why that is so important. Now, we're going to take a break here in just about 90 seconds, but let's get it started.
Yeah, my focus both in my ministry here at the church and on the reasonabletheology.org website is what I kind of like to call deliberate discipleship. And that should strike our ears as redundant, but unfortunately we really kind of have to hammer that, where we're not going to drift towards Christ-likeness. You're not going to accidentally wake up one morning and see that you have grown in your faith. We need to be deliberate about taking the initiative for our own growth in Christ, and also in helping the growth of other believers. Because what we see in Scripture is that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and, at the same time, someone who helps others follow Jesus as well.
Mm-hmm. All right, Clay Crabey is my guest. We're going to take a little break. He is a father, a husband, and a pastor, and a writer in Grand Forks, North Dakota. He's got an amazing little website called reasonabletheology.org. Kind of helping everyday Christians study theology. So we'll take a little break. When we come back, I'm going to ask him a couple of big questions about theology. Be back in a minute. All right, we are back. Clay Crabey is my guest. We have him on our studio line from Grand Forks, North Dakota. He is a pastor of adult discipleship at Grace Baptist Church. He's got a website called reasonabletheology.org. He wants to encourage Christians to study theology every day. I'm all for that. So, Clay, I'm going to give you a couple of options here. Let's talk about something that you have put in your reasonabletheology.org website. You've got a couple of articles, Five Covenants of the Old Testament, and you've got another article called Eight Responsibilities of Church Members. Your choice. What would you like to talk about?
You know, either one is great. The Old Testament one is helping people get a better grasp on what ties together the Old Testament. It's not just a bunch of random books sorted together. And the other one is helping folks that are members of their churches understand what their responsibilities are to their churches. So either one is great. It may be most helpful for folks if they just kind of got a little bit of a sense of how does that Old Testament fit together. It's not just an anthology. It's 39 different books, and they're categorized in genres of law and history, poetry, wisdom, prophetical books. But if we want to kind of get a sense of what is the Old Testament about and how is it pointing us and drawing us further and further closer to that New Testament covenant in Christ, we need to look at the Old Testament covenants, and there are many.
Let's do that
right
now.
But there are five in particular.
Okay, good.
That would be helpful for people to know. And there's two things you need to know about the Old Testament covenants. Is there's a couple different types. There's basically an unconditional covenant, and there's a conditional covenant. An unconditional covenant is what they call like a royal grant based on how covenants worked back then. And a conditional covenant is something that a king would have with his subjects, especially those who he conquered. And we see these throughout the Old Testament. One of the first ones we see is the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah, and we're familiar with that. It happens in Genesis 9, where God says that he establishes my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And we see that he gives his rainbow as a sign of this covenant. Well, this is an example of a royal grant covenant. It's unconditional. There's nothing that the people have to do. God is going to keep this promise regardless of what happens. What we see, too, in the next covenant that comes up in Genesis 12, the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, we see how God calls Abraham to go to a land that he'll show him. He's going to make him into a great nation. He's going to bless him and make his name great. And from him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So this is coming years after the flood. The pride of the people has led them to rebel against God. They've constructed the Tower of Babel, and that's been dispersed after God confused their languages. And God is eventually choosing this one man and this one nation as the instrument of his blessing for the entire world. He chooses Abraham, and he promises three specific things, that he's going to make him a great nation, he's going to bring him into the promised land, And through him, through Abraham, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And we see already this far back, way back in the book of Genesis, we start to see these kind of spoilers of what's going to come up in God's redemptive plan and bringing Christ on the scene, because we know that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham, and it's through him that all the nations of the earth are blessed. So that's two of the covenants. The third one we see with Moses, and we see how this continues to kind of tie together and go throughout the Old Testament history. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and he has, of course, the Ten Commandments. We see in Exodus 19 where God speaks, and he said, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which God is speaking to the children of Israel, who's really being represented by Moses at this time. He's telling them, if Israel obeys, so there's that conditional aspect, they're going to be his chosen people, his treasured possession. Ultimately, these blessings are going to extend to all nations. We see that especially in the New Testament, where Jesus is saying these things are for Gentiles as well. But this conditional promise is immediately and initially to Israel, and it brings them closer to realizing the promises that God made in the Abrahamic covenant. And we know, though, this conditional promise didn't go well. You read the book of Judges, and all this evil and this cycle of them disobeying God and getting themselves into trouble and being oppressed by nations and needing a judge to rise up and be their rescuer. And at the end of all this, it says at the end of the book of Judges that they had no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that brings us to this fourth important covenant, the Davidic covenant. We see this in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. The people have disobeyed the commands that they were told in the previous covenant, and God makes the Davidic covenant as a means to bring them back into a right relationship with himself. And God says to him, to David and through David, that he's going to raise up a descendant after him who's going to come forth from him. He's going to establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name. He'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it goes on and on from there. We start to see these messianic tones of what this Davidic kingdom really is about and how it is that that's going to be established and last forever. It's an unconditional promise to David and his descendants that his house will rule over Israel forever. And that language should sound familiar. We see it in Luke chapter 1 when the angel comes to Mary and says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus." And it goes on, it says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see yet again this Old Testament covenant, this Old Testament promise that's constantly pointing forward to this New Testament reality in Christ. And you know, folks might actually be surprised to see that when we first come across the New Covenant, it's not in the book of Matthew, it's not in the book of Mark, it's not in the Gospels, it's actually back in Jeremiah. Back in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says through the prophet, "Behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And he goes on to talk about how it's a better covenant than he made with their fathers, and which, of course, they broke time again. We see that's often the story of these Old Testament books. But instead, he's going to put their law in their minds and write on their hearts. He'll be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they're all going to know him, from the least to the greatest of them. And he's going to forgive their iniquity and their sins. He'll remember no more. That's that great gospel promise that we have in Christ. And we actually find it, you know, you flip back all the way to the left in your Bible, you find it back in the book of Jeremiah. So that these covenants, the reason I point these out as a means of helping to understand your Old Testament, because what it does when you look at these, when you study these, is you see that God is offering something. He's establishing a relationship with his people, and at the same time, he's constantly pointing forward to this perfected relationship that his people can have with him through Jesus Christ. And I think it can be really helpful for folks to get a handle on on what is a really large section of their Bibles, if you're going to put your thumb in your Bible between the Old Testament and New Testament, mm-hmm. you're going to find that three-quarters of your Bible is Old Testament. And as New Testament Christians, we have to know our Old Testament in order to appreciate the promises that we have in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, Clay, there's more than these five covenants in the Bible, right? We're just picking up five.
Yeah, these are five of the primary covenants, and you see covenants often either between two individuals in Scripture or between God and His people Israel. Especially, there are more covenants than these. But if you have kind of an overview of these five,
right.
Again, that's the Noahic and the Abrahamic and the Davidic and the New Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. It can really help you understand how Scripture's united and how salvation history. These aren't plan Bs that God was putting together and, oh, that didn't work, I'll try this one. It's a constant revelation of the promises that are culminating in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. This is the kind of teaching and discipleship that I think is so helpful, and I want to just encourage our listeners to head over to reasonabletheology.org. A lot of what Clay just went through is pretty much summarized on one page, and I think for the average person out there who wants to have something concise and easily accessible, this is a good place to go.
Well, I appreciate that. That's my aim, is to make it so people can easily digest something. I don't aim to be simplistic necessarily, but I also don't want to be overly complicated. I don't want to use flowery language. I wanted to make it as easy to understand as possible, so we don't have any hurdles to really the joy and the enjoyment of knowing our Bibles more and ultimately knowing God better.
Mm-hmm. You know, Clay, I would. There are a couple of other topics on the website that you've done a nice job of dealing with, and I'd love to have you back on the program to talk more about that. Believe it or not, we're kind of out of time already, which is surprising, but you've done a beautiful job of introducing yourself and letting the listeners know who you are, and your website, reasonabletheology.org. I couldn't let you go without finding out what the temp is in Grand Forks.
You know, we're not doing too bad relatively now. I think it's negative 10 air temperature, and with the wind, I think the feels like temperature is about negative 30. So we're warming up. I'm cozy inside here. So
how do you call that warming up? But it's true. It's
yeah. Well, like, you know, when you go from negative 70 to negative 30, we're talking about a 40 degree heat wave here. So
yeah,
we're feeling pretty good.
Yeah, well, I love Grand Forks, and you've been great getting to know you. I look forward to having you back on the program.
As do I. Thanks so much. I appreciate it.
Thanks. Clay Crabby's been my guest, and reasonabletheology.org is his website. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, John Irwin, he is the producer of the movie, I Can Only Imagine. Exactly. We'll be back in just a minute. To the show. If you saw the number one independent film last year, it was I Can Only Imagine, and that was produced by the Irwin brothers, Andrew and John Irwin. And that little movie, I think with a budget of $7 million, turned into an $83 million turnout at the box office, which I guess if you run the numbers, that's a pretty nice return and a pretty impressive showing. And the DVD sales and everything else has been spectacular. And I have in my studio John Irwin, one of the Irwin brothers. Welcome to the show, John.
Thanks for having me. And yeah, it's been a spectacular year, kind of a life-changing year. And we're very grateful to everyone who supported the film. And it's a song that I've loved for so many years. And
yeah.
to know the true story behind the song. I think it was very meaningful to a lot of people, and it's just an incredible story, and we were privileged to be able to tell it. And it was amazing to see in a divine and supernatural way, God put his hand on the movie at the box office, and just shock and surprise my industry yet again.
Right.
You know, they keep forgetting that there's an enormous audience for faith-based film, and mm-hmm. This was just another sort of manifestation of that. So it's been a great year for sure.
Yeah, well, congratulations. I want to hear how that went, and I want to hear more of some of the stories behind the stories, because those are always the best. They're the most fun. And I also want to hear a little bit about you, and thank you for being here in the studio. I assume you're here to screen me to be the next leading man in a movie.
Yeah, that's
I don't
why
know
I'm here.
Exactly,
I mean,
why you're
we
here.
We were going to tell you that.
I can only assume.
It's there down to you and Tom Cruise, and I'm
Thank
really
you.
Leaning this direction.
Thank
you.
You
know,
he's such a has-been. Sorry.
You know, he's busy. He
I
doesn't
know.
Need another one.
You know, it's like,
one.
Hello.
You're
personality.
Ready to break out.
Yeah,
you
thank
know.
You so much. So maybe talk a little bit about what it was like to film that movie. And I think it was, you've got some stories about some of the stars of the movie and how it
amazing.
Impacted them.
Andy and I really, as a life's calling, we want to make movies that are really entertaining.
Is he your actual brother?
He is my actual brother.
And younger or older?
Some people, 3.5 years older, actually.
Oh, wow.
We got in this business, I was...
I could be talking to him.
I was, you would be getting a much better and more enlightened conversation, because I was actually, when I was five, I had to do kindergarten twice, because I was an ADHD disturbance to my class.
Okay.
It wasn't my
laugh.
Grades, it
no.
was everyone else. No, you can laugh, it's
no.
funny. It wasn't my grades, it was everyone else's, and they
okay.
were like...
They were
the
so
needs
much better
of the
than
many,
yours.
The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. So,
yes.
John, you stay right here so everyone else can succeed. So I was this sort of disruptive, rambunctious kid and with a huge imagination. And when I was my dad was actually had a radio show, a talk radio show, and I would sort of just hang out behind the mixer. And then he had a little cable show. And when I was 12, we started working at the cable station, sort of low-end local cable television. And then when I was 15... Somebody got sick on an ESPN football game. I'm not recommending to any of your listeners mm-hmm. that they do this with themselves or with their children. But a cameraman got sick at a University of Alabama football game. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama. And I was apprenticing with a cameraman for my church. And he called me and said, John, get over here right now. Don't tell anyone how old you are, that you've never done this before. Sort of lie about everything. Don't do that to the listening audience. But anyway, and so I did. My dad dropped me off 4 blocks from the stadium. I didn't want anybody to know I couldn't drive, and I just I fell in love with entertainment. This camera was huge, and you could zoom into a quarter of the moon. So
right.
I was this 15-year-old kid zooming in and out of the moon, and thinking this is the coolest thing I've ever done. And they paid me $300. I'd never seen that much money, and we didn't have a lot at the time. And then a crewing agent called me and said, I guess she had looked at the manifest from that game and said, are you a freelance camera operator in Birmingham, Alabama? I'd never heard those three words before.
Did you say who wants to know?
So I said, no, I was like, that's what I do.
Yeah,
I
smell that one coming.
Can you say that again?
Yeah.
So I very quickly sort of recruited my brother and who's older. And so I have these big dreams and he helps me figure them out. And it's like, if it wasn't for me, we'd never start anything. If it wasn't for him, we'd never finish anything. And so he's sort of, it's just been a great relationship. So we've literally worked together since we were teenagers. And my dad, a year later when I was 16, bought me a camera with money he didn't have and helped me get a loan for $10,000 for some gear. You shouldn't do that either.
No.
Don't do any of this. But anyway, he said, dream bold, dream big, dream the impossible. And we've been trying to live up to that ever since. And, we did many things throughout the years, but finally I was asked a very profound question by a filmmaker friend. And he said, John, what's your purpose and the purpose of your work? And, I had never really thought about it that way. It had all just happened. And not only could I not answer that question, I couldn't stop thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, that led to, I call it, was sort of our career to calling moment. And we were directing music videos and commercials at the time and having great success doing that. But we sort of made the transition to telling stories that we believed in, that again, we try to tell stories that are entertaining, that make you laugh and cry, that are emotionally relatable no matter what you believe, but stories that are strategic to showcase the incredible transformational power of the gospel. And make people crave it in their own lives, And so I remember with I Can Only Imagine, I love that song. that song has been so meaningful to me, especially in painful moments in my life. And but when I was interviewing Bart, and I literally, we were tossing around the idea of doing the movie, and I asked Bart, I literally said, Bart, if I put a gun to your head, and I said, is God real? What would you say? And he said, absolutely. And I said, how would you know? And he said, because of the change I saw in my dad. He said, I watched a monster transform into my best friend and the man I wanted to become. And it was the power of the mending of that relationship as his dad was dying of cancer and the forgiveness that he experienced and the change. That was the inspiration for the song I Can Only Imagine. So we know that song as a song about heaven and the hope of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually a son writing a song for his father. Wondering what his dad's seeing, you know, in heaven. And that was so powerful to me that we thought, we got to make this movie. And I can't believe we have this job. You know, anybody listening that saw the movie, you know, the fans are our boss, you know. And
right.
And it's unbelievable that we get to tell stories that we believe in in a way that people will support.
And, you know, stories told well along with music that people like. I don't know. I'm going to go out on a limb here, John. I think that's a winning combination.
You know what's interesting? Anytime in my business they say, well, this genre is dead. You know, that's whatever's supposed to come back. You know, whether it was like in the 90s when, you know, they said the sitcom was dead right mm-hmm. before The Cosby Show came out.
Right.
Or late 80s. And it's interesting, right before I Can Only Imagine came out, you know, we just really believed that God was leading us to make this film. No studio wanted to do it, so we had to raise the money not only to make the film, but also to release the film. It's much more expensive to release a film than it is even to make it. So it was an incredible leap of faith, and we just felt like God was calling us to it. And had some great partners step up, Christians and believers that wanted to see the message out to the world. And the week before the film, there was an article, there was a few articles in Variety and Deadline and Hollywood Reporter that just said the music biopic is dead. Like these movies don't work anymore. It's been a long time since, you know, Walk the Line and, you know, they really cast failure on the movie before it came out. And they said, this movie's going to do $2 to $4 million opening weekend. It's going to fail. And these type of movies don't work anymore. And then of course the movie opened to 17 million opening weekend, number three movie in America. And it was just an overnight sort of sensation that shocked the industry. And then you have, you know, A Star is Born and Bohemian Rhapsody and Rocket Man coming out. So now it's like the new superhero genre. So
right.
It was nice to be on the front end. I guess the moral of the story is if God's calling you to something, even if others say it's crazy, go for it.
Yeah.
Go for it. You know?
It's interesting when you talk about the release money that you need to get a film out there. Fortunately, one of the things I think you had going on this movie was a marketing machine was in place given the success of the song and how so many people loved the song.
Yeah.
Talk about an instant connection and an instant, I want to go see that.
That was the bet. You know, that's another thing I think is a takeaway that if I heard J.J. Abrams say, if something is meaningful and inspirational and entertaining to you, you just sort of have to trust that it will be to other people. I remember talking to a movie executive and he said, you know, with all this Christian music in it and stuff, there's probably 18,000 people that want to see this movie. I think he had his math incorrect. I think it was 18 million. But it was, you know, and he basically, again, sort of cast failure over it. But I just knew that I loved the song. I knew the song was very meaningful to me. I knew every other Christian I knew.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's very few things that all Christians know about, and I Can Only Imagine is one of them, you know. And not only did I know people that loved the song, I knew people that had a story with the song, that whether it was at a funeral or at a time of loss. And so we just went with this faith that if this was meaningful to us, it would be to other people as well, and that God was telling us to do it. And so it was cool to see that theory play out,
mm-hmm.
even when people in our industry, you know, didn't understand.
Yeah. I'm talking to John Irwin, and he and his brother Andrew are known as the Irwin Brothers, and they are a film director, screenwriters, and they do movies such as I Can Only Imagine, which is his biggest hit. Fair to say? We'll take a little break. We'll be back with more of John Irwin in just a minute.
Side.
I can only welcome back to the show. I have in studio John Irwin, and he is part, one half, the better looking half of the Irwin brothers.
That's awesome.
Your brother Andrew. I mean, seriously, he's.
Well,
it's a gargoyle, isn't it?
That's hysterical. Well, you know, I won't comment on the issue because that could cause some some awkwardness. At, you know, we each have our own gifts in different ways. I don't know how to answer that question.
Yeah, and nor should you.
But,
have you always wanted to be behind the camera? Ever out in front? Have you got, I mean, you got the radio pipes. You know that, don't you?
Yeah, I think I just am hoarse right now.
Okay.
But it's really aiding the voice.
Okay.
You know, I love... You know, a camera for me is almost like a third arm. You know, I love the ability to craft something out of nothing. And I love this idea that we can stare at a blank piece of paper and have these ideas and these incredible teams of people come around us to make them real. You know, our industry is almost a combination of all these different art forms. That's what makes it so powerful. You know, it's music and imagery and performance and, you know, and it really is vicarious. You know, it's you enter the story and you almost experience it as if you were the character. And it's a very powerful experience. It's America's second largest export, mass entertainment is. And so I love the process of creating the film and behind the camera. And it's just at some level, you feel like a magician that you're able to just create this experience that's so very real for other people. And, you know, I also feel like George Lucas said, you know, films are never complete. They're only abandoned. So I only ever look at the mistakes. So I don't ever watch the movies once they're done for a long period of time. But I love to sit sort of under the screen and watch the audience and to hear them laugh and cry and to know that, you know, the right story well told can change someone's life, you know, and especially if it's true. You can't argue with the truth. I remember when Priscilla Shire, who's in the film, she retweeted a lady who said, you know, that they were at I Can Only Imagine. This lady was with her son. And they were leaving the theater. There was a lot of tears.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lady behind them that wouldn't leave, wouldn't get up. And she said, she said to this lady, are you a Christian, this stranger? And the woman said, yes, are you? And she said, no, but I just wandered into this movie and I need this transformation in my life. Can you please explain it to me? And she led her to Christ right in the theater.
And so that's
what we do is we set a volleyball for other people to spike and we love to tell stories of the power of Christianity to change your life
and
leave the rest to the people, you know, in the theater.
Yeah. John, let me give you a little radio tip for future interviews. You've mentioned J.J. Abrams and George Lucas. You know, it's not polite to name drop. Pacino told me that.
That's funny. I could name drop with, that's a big part of our industry. That's like the whole entertainment industry is, you know, taking credit for things you didn't do and talking about people that you don't know. You know, I can't suspend. That's just the way we do things. I can't change just for this radio show.
Now, the actress you mentioned, also Dennis Quaid, he had kind of a powerful experience with this movie.
Yeah, Dennis
as well.
Is terrific.
Yeah.
Not to name drop.
That's
but,
okay. Go ahead.
But, you know, I guess I can if I've
just don't do it in future interviews.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, Dennis Quaid is an actor that I've admired for a long time. We actually cast him in the middle of the film. We were filming the movie just with the faith that God would bring on the right guy, and we cast Dennis, and he's such a fabulous actor. Brought something so deep to the role. I mean, especially there's a scene in the movie where he asks his son's forgiveness that I think is just riveting. And what's interesting about Dennis is he's from Texas. He was raised Baptist. And he and his brother Randy were both baptized on the same day. Dennis was 9, and of course, the entertainment industry is a fabulous mechanism from drawing someone away from their faith. I mean, that's just sort of what happens. It's sort of you know, all of the distractions of fame and wealth. And interesting, a lot of people are not happy that are very successful in the entertainment industry. And for Dennis, you know, that led to pretty serious bout with cocaine and other things, and. Some really tough times in his life. And he sort of, the film brought him back to his faith. And the film rekindled a lot of his faith. And his mother, who's in her 90s, he had written a song called On My Way to Heaven for her like 2 decades ago and never really recorded it, never sung it for her. And he got with his great friend T-Bone Burnett, who's a great guy and a great producer. I'm telling Dennis.
I'm just telling you a story of how
Dennis name dropped.
Oh, I get that.
It's indirect.
I feel like you're taking credit for it.
It's indirect name dropping.
Yeah.
From our good friend T-Bone Burnett, legendary music producer. But anyway, so Dennis got with T-Bone and he re-recorded this song, this gospel song, "On My Way to Heaven," gave it to his mom on her 91st birthday.
Killing me.
Right after the film. And then we made it a part of the soundtrack on iTunes and a part on the DVD. But it really was about him. I remember I was with him at NRB. He was being interviewed by Eric Metaxas. I'm just dropping as many names as I can.
Yeah, I've had Eric on the show. So good
Eric
luck there.
Eric is an intellectual delinquent. He's great. Yeah. But at any rate, and Eric was interviewing him, and he said at the stage of NRB, he said, you know, all this has really just reminded me of when I walked down that aisle at age 9. And he said, you know, you're afraid of losing something when you make that decision and come down that aisle. He said, in reality, you're gaining everything, you know. And it was just amazing to see him reconnect deeply with his faith. The movie, the week the movie opened, we were having two-hour conversations at night, Andy and myself, just talking about God and faith and the gospel. And when Billy Graham died, we talked about just what a beacon he was to, and it was just so amazing to see someone like Dennis really have his faith rekindled in a very powerful way, and to be a small part of that was very special to me.
Yeah, no kidding. John, what's kind of ahead? Everybody's always interested in what might be next, and you may or may not be able to talk specifically, but maybe talk in obscure terms is fine with me.
We do that in entertainment.
Yeah, I know you do.
Random obscurities that are built around hype. Yeah, so first of all, I think I just want everybody to know that's listening, you know, filmmaking, American mass entertainment is indeed a democracy. And your movie ticket is your vote. Mm-hmm. And when something works, Hollywood wants more of that thing. There's so much not working in Hollywood. The failure rate is so high. When something does break out and make an enormous amount of money, like I can only imagine, the studios take notice. And so I want to say thank you to everybody for seeing I Can Only Imagine, the opportunities that have opened up on behalf of Christianity in Hollywood is extraordinary on behalf after I Can Only Imagine. And the opportunities that we have now are really staggering, and that has led to an initiative we're calling Kingdom, which is sort of like a banner that can empower not only Andy and I's films, but other emerging Christian filmmakers, and become a trusted name, you know. And we're partnering with the movie studio Lionsgate in a way that is sort of unprecedented for faith.
That's big, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a big deal, and it's really just a way. You know, what I tell people is even like in the same year that China restricted a lot of their rules in regards to Christianity, you know, they paid us hundreds of thousands of dollars for the right to translate October, I Can Only Imagine, and give it to their people. That's how American mass entertainment works. It is a Trojan horse to the entire world, and Lionsgate is giving us an opportunity to do this on a bigger scale. They're giving us the idea. You know, if we really want to recapture the imagination of a generation with the gospel and with truth, we have to think beyond ourselves. We have to think about what can we do together that none of us can do alone. And the reality is no one content creator can create enough material to really influence culture. So we thought, how could we use the singular success of I Can Only Imagine to really empower a bigger initiative that empowers more filmmakers? And we're recruiting filmmakers, we're writing these projects, and we're going to announce the whole thing at NRB on March 27th. It's going to be an exciting sort of keynote that it'll be simulcast, and we're going to be able to unveil the filmmakers that we're working with, the films that we're working on, and the idea of doing something bigger that can be trusted, you know. And all I want the audience to know is, in the coming years, if you see the name Kingdom on the front of the film, you can trust it. It's going to be, we're going to try to make the films as great as they can be. They're going to be diverse. They're going to be different kinds of movies. Hopefully, God willing, you're going to be really entertained by them. Mm-hmm. But they're also going to represent your values. They're going to be safe for your family. And they're going to be an opportunity for you to reach people in your sphere of influence. And we're going to make them again and again and again. And God willing, we'll keep doing them, make bigger films, and we won't let you down. You know, this is not, we're not trying to get through Middle America and the church to Hollywood. We're trying to bend Hollywood to the church and Middle America and use this incredible tool of communication for the purposes of the gospel to the world.
I'm impressed. Thank you so much for being my guest. John Irwin's been in my studio. I'm going to take a short break, then I'm going to talk to Steven Spielberg or whoever guest I have up next. Not to name drop, of course, John.
You would never want to name drop.
Why
I
got to
go because I have a call from the president or something.
Oh, yeah, or something like that.
Tom Cruise is on the phone.
Whatever. But anyway, we'll take a little break. When we come back, lots more in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Many moms today are dealing with incredible pressure. Here's some encouragement from author and speaker Sherry Surrett.
Don't do mom alone. Whether you are a stay-at-home mom or whether you're a mom who does work outside the home as well, your job as a mom is incredibly important, and you need to connect with other moms, with other reasonable voices who understand you and who can kind of help you come back down to reality about really what does it mean to be a good mom. There is no perfect to achieve. There is no such thing as the perfect mom. You need to be who God called you to be, and you need to be you as a mom, and you need to take time to realize, who am I and what is it that I do best? And you lean into that. And you really do need to get your eyes off of other moms and stop the comparing.
More from Sherry Surratt can be heard at myfaithradio.com.
Big thanks to John Irwin. That was really fun. John Irwin and his movie, I Can Only Imagine. I think a few people saw that. I think it went over pretty good. So we've got a whole bunch of great stuff coming up. If you are interested in getting one of the Spurgeon Study Bibles, I highly recommend it. They're gorgeous, and it'll enrich your everyday study of God's Word. It's got great sermon notes, and I keep bringing this up today. I shouldn't say keep. First time I brought it up, but I've been talking about Charles Spurgeon a little bit today, and it is the Spurgeon Study Bible. And I think in order to, we're going to give two copies away each week throughout the whole month. So if you want to enter to win, go to myfaithradio.com, and you will find out just how to do that. Get your name in the drawing, and if you win one of these Bibles, you will be awfully glad that you won. Coming up in the next hour, I'm very excited. Jody Goldie is going to be in studio with me. She's a trauma therapist, and I think there's been enough shows I've done where we have talked about occasions where people have suffered abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, trauma, and maybe the traditional type counseling has not proved to be healing, and maybe you've never had therapy, but how to deal with trauma is a big subject, and we're going to discuss that. She is a licensed marriage and family therapist. She got her master's degree in counseling from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and her bachelor's degree from the University of Northwestern. So right here. And she approaches the therapeutic relationship with great warmth. She's a delightful person. You're going to be loving that. If you have questions, you're going to want to call 877-933-2484. Maybe there's a piece of trauma in your past and you have a question as to how to deal with it. We're not going to be a big therapy session today, but we are going to do our best to answer some questions and maybe get you pointed in the right direction. So you can call 877-933-2484, or you can also text to that same number. And you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, if you just want to have me ask your question. So Jody Goldie's in studio, and I want to thank her in advance for being here. And I'm excited about the hour coming up. We're going to talk about the truth about trauma and post-traumatic stress, anxiety, depression. And we're going to have a great hour with her. That's all ahead coming up on Hour 2. We'll take a short break and be back in just a few minutes.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network, your home for relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, and interactive talk shows and topics relating to your everyday life. We exist to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope that you've been encouraged as you've listened and that you've found helpful resources through interviews, articles on our website, and more. To learn more, visit myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.